So this is the last week of the life of Jesus on earth, before his crucifixion. And he's talking, this is the second of two parables he tells, and we'll look at the reasons for that in later on in the service. I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 14. So it's Matthew 22, verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" We'll stop there. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing together before we look at that passage. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we read the words of your Son, and we hear that there is an invitation given abroad, given to many different kinds of people. We thank you that you are in the habit, in the way of rescuing people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of ages, all sorts of experiences. That you are in the habit of rescuing them and bringing them into the banquet, this picture of your wonderful reign. We thank you that you are a God like that. And we pray that where our hearts today are shriveled or cold, where we are unnecessarily distracted by cares and concerns of this world, we pray, Lord, you would soften our hearts, you would open up our hearts to your word, that you would whisper words of peace as well as your truth, that you would whisper words of hope, words of love, words of your grace, your kindness to us, though undeserving as we are, and that we would be different as a result. We pray that you would change us. Lord, we thank you this morning for the testimony of Dot. We thank you for your hand upon over many years. We thank you for bringing her to this point where she's publicly professed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray today would be a special day for her and her family and friends. We pray that you would honour her testimony, that you would give opportunity for to family and friends to talk of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we pray you'd bless her this week, that you would, by your Spirit, assure her of your love, that you would guide her in her ways. And we thank you that you are God who is intimately concerned with the details of our lives. It may not be Dot's experience this week, a wonderful shepherd who cares for every aspect of her life. We commit ourselves to you as a congregation. We pray for all the wide variety of experiences. Some come with heavy, heavy hearts. Lord, you promise that you would give rest to the weary. We thank you for that. Some come with sorrow, grief, is real. Lord, you promised to bind up the brokenhearted, to the God of all comfort. We thank you for that wonderful promise. Lord, some of us come, we don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to think or which way to go. You've promised to be our great shepherd. We thank you for that promise. Some of us come, Lord, and we know we're not yours. We can't say that you've cleansed us and you've become our king. And so we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to take another step in the journey towards you. That we would know what it is to submit ourselves to you in joy and in great need of you. Gracious God, help us, we pray. Lord, we commit to you the nation, not just ourselves. We pray for the parts of the country that continue to struggle through the flooding and the devastation that that brings. We thank you for the network of support that has been experienced by so many. And we ask, Lord, particularly for the most vulnerable, we ask that help would be gained, that comfort would be given, that aid and a restoration to property, to the workplace, to schools, to communities would take place. We do pray for our government. We ask very simply you give him much, much wisdom at this time. We realize it's easy to be critical and cynical at a time like this. God in heaven, grant wisdom to our government, we pray. And for those international affairs that hit our screens and our headlines so quickly and easily, we pray, Lord, that you would give governments around this world the desire for justice, the desire to release oppression, to ease pain and suffering. And you would grant them real concern for the defenseless. Gracious God, may the governments of this world reflect your care for your people, we pray. And as we turn to your word, we ask again, Lord, that you would open our eyes. As we turn to sing, that you would open our mouths, that truly we would rejoice in you, our God. Hear us, we ask, in all these things. Amen. Our hymns for this service have been chosen by Dot, and this second one that we're going to sing is no different. It's entitled, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, and it just acknowledges God's ability in creation and in rescue. For those of you aren't familiar with this, we practice this on Wednesday night to make sure we're in good song and good voice for it. So let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open. We're going to look through the passage that we've read. And as we look through the story, you may want to check just what's being said compared to what Jesus said. That's a healthy thing. So Peter 7:2, Matthew 22. This morning we're starting a new series on Sunday mornings. We run for about 6 weeks. And the theme is, who are we? Okay? Not who are you individually, but who are we collectively? What does God say about the church, the people who follow him, the people who seek to love him and are loved by him? What does the Bible say? What does God say about us as a collective body of people? And I thought this morning we would start on this theme. Very simply, we are those invited by Jesus. Jesus tells a story and he does three things. The first thing he does is this. He compares. He compares. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he tells a story that compares the kingdom of heaven, God's reign of rescue, if you like. Compares God's reign of rescue to the invitation and the holding of a wonderful banquet. I want you to know something really quite simple. That this comparison of what God's reign of rescue, the kingdom of heaven is like, is compared to a wonderful feast. Okay? Talking to a friend of mine who was hosted by his big brother for Christmas Day. And he was delighted. He said, I never knew my brother could cook so well. He said, it was like eating Jamie Oliver for four courses. It's fantastic. And they've had debates over the last few years about whether they go to the mum's house, his house, or the brother's house. That's decided now. They're going to go back to the brother's house for the next few years at least. He said it was fantastic. It was a wonderful meal. And 10 minutes he told me about what they ate and how good it was. He was bursting with delight, really, in this wonderful occasion. And when Jesus compares the reign of rescue by God to a wonderful banquet held by the king, he's grabbing our attention. This is something significant. This is something big. This is something grand. A few years ago, 29th of April, William and Kate, as they're referred to, had their wedding. It cost, I'm told it cost them, £12 million. Okay? The security for the event cost £20 million. I think that was us who did the bill for that. Okay? It was an expensive occasion. Do you know how many guests turned up at the royal wedding? 1,900. Can you imagine working out the table seating arrangements for that? That'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? 1,900 guests, the cost of 12 million. Over 50 foreign heads of state were there. It was a grand occasion. The biggest occasion that this nation has seen for years. And that's the idea here. There's a king in the kingdom. It's a banquet, but it's a banquet for his son's wedding. It doesn't get bigger than this. God's reign of rescue is like a grand event. A wonderful occasion. To which people are invited. Okay? The reign of rescue starts with Jesus. Some of the first words he says, we'll look at this a little bit later, is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what at hand means, don't you? The phone goes, you need to write a note, I'll just get a pencil. There's a pencil close, it's at hand, it's within reach. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's within reach, it's accessible, you can come, you're invited. This great event is... This picture of this great event is drawing our attention to something that's wonderful. A rescue by God through Jesus Christ. Now that's really important. Before we move on, that's really important because one of the little phrases that's used to talk about the message of Jesus is the gospel. The word means good news. Holiday start today. That's good news, isn't it? The exams have finished. Do you remember those days? That's good news, isn't it? But it's not that kind of good news. It's great good news. It's really great good news. It's big, grand good news. One person describes it or pictures it like, war has finished. World war has come to an end. People will dance in the streets at the sound of this good news. It's that kind of good news. And so Jesus says, look, the reign of God in the lives of people is like this wonderful occasion to which people are invited. Jesus compares his reign of rescue in your life and mine to a wonderful event, a wonderful occasion. That's the first thing that Jesus does. The second thing that Jesus does, he not only compares, but he also confronts. I don't know if you picked up as we went through this story, there are four responses to this invitation to come to the banquet, three of which are confronted. Let's have a look at those responses. The first one is found in verse 5. If you've got the Bible open, have a look. It says this. The invitation was given initially in verse 3, and we're told that people were not willing to come. And so in verse 4, the invitation is given again. And this time, the invitation carries the weight of, it's all ready. All you have to do is come. And then in verse 5, we're told this. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. One walked the dog, one washed the car, one went in and read the paper. It's that kind of, they just did everyday things. In response to this wonderful invitation to the king's banquet. Indifference, apathy. I couldn't care less. And so it might be expressed like this. This wonderful event is not that important at all. That's one attitude. That's one response that Jesus highlights. And we'll see in a few minutes what we're encouraged to think about on that. Another one is this. Hostility. See, some people just went about the normal day's business. But some people in verse 6 went a little bit further. You see that? The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. You've heard the saying, haven't you? Don't shoot the messenger. Well, they killed the messenger. What is this attitude? What do those actions portray? Well, here we have this. I don't want him as king. I will challenge the king's authority over my life. The first one, the indifference, is about the response to the generosity of the king. It's not that important. The second response is a challenge to the king's authority. I don't want him as king. And we'll take his servants and kill him. Kill them. The next response that's confronted is this. I've got verse 7, but that's not right. It's verse 11. Okay? When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man's speechless. Now, we're not told how this comes to be. But we do know that the invitation to come was unconditional. People were told, just come, weren't they? In verse 9 and 10, he sends his servants out and said, find as many as you can and get them in. It's an unconditional invitation. In other words, they don't have to go home, get into their best clothes, and come to the banquet. They just come as they are. But as unconditional as the invitation is, the king still expects everybody to have a wedding garment on. Can you explain that? Different cultures have different ways of doing it. Our culture, there's a wedding, the guests are invited, and the couple, the married couple or their families, provide usually a meal, don't they? A reception for the guests. And then the culture is that the guests will bring presents for the married couple. That's what we do in our culture, isn't it? There's one Eastern European country, it's slightly different. When you invite a guest to your wedding, their present to you is the cost of their meal for the reception. Okay? That's a bit tidier, isn't it? So different cultures do things differently. Well, in this culture and in this time, the king provided the clothes. You turn up for a wedding at the palace, a reception, and the king kicks you out. How about that? Okay, now men, that's nothing special for us, but that's a big relief for ladies, isn't it? That would be great, wouldn't it? You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear. The king's going to provide it. The king's going to sort it out. And that's why the king is able to speak to this man about what everybody else is wearing, and he's the only one who's standing out like a sore thumb. He's speechless at the end of verse 12 because the king has provided. So it looks like this man has walked past the provision of the wedding garments, strutted in, strolled in, and found himself wanting. Indifference, hostility, presumption. I can get in there by myself. I don't need the king's provision. And these are examples, these are pictures of spiritual states. If the banquet is a picture of God's reign of rescue, the kingdom of heaven, these responses are pictures of spiritual responses to Jesus Christ. One spiritual response to Jesus Christ is this, is indifference. I don't really care. It's not that important. People do that all the time. We do that with post, don't we? The mail comes in and we sift through and you tuck inside bills, but you know you have to open them. There's some stuff that you'll never open because you recognise them as junk mail. They go straight in the bin or the recycling. And then there's some things that open first, more personal material. You sift through important stuff all the time. And we do that in life. We sift through what we think is important. And here, Jesus is warning us that indifference is a response to his invitation to come, but it's far from good. It's far from good. How can you shrug your shoulders when the king has invited you to come to the prince's wedding? How can you shrug your shoulders when a great event is happening and you are invited? How can you just go about your normal daily business? I suggest to you that Jesus confronts indifference in shaming indifference. That's not appropriate, is it? That's not right. As Jesus went through his life, he taught, he worked miracles, he did things that no one else could do. He said things that no one else could say. And some people just shrugged their shoulders and kept going. That's hardly appropriate. Jesus come from heaven to rescue a broken world, to bring us into God's reign of rescue, which is an eternal thing. Our souls are secure forever with Jesus. And to just go about ignoring it with everyday business is hardly appropriate. So I suggest to you, he shames indifference. And then with these last two, there's a hostility and the presumption. Hostility. I don't want him as king. Do you remember I said about Dot? And one of the statements that baptism makes is, he's now my king. Okay, this submission to the authority of Jesus. The Bible word is Lord. Okay? Some of us get very uncomfortable with the idea of God being in control of our lives. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want someone else looking after me in that way. I don't want to come under someone else's authority. I want to be in charge. And that's where this hostility comes in. And then there's this presumption, this last character in verses 11 and 12. Can I ask you a question? And this question gets to the bottom of this character's situation. Who goes to heaven? As a pastor, we conduct funerals in this church, sometimes for people who are in the church, sometimes for people outside. And I have to say, I come across people who have all sorts of ideas about who goes to heaven. Some people think everybody goes to heaven. That's quite a nice thought initially. But it's not one that Jesus would say is true. It's not one that the Bible holds is true. Everyone does not get to go to heaven. Who goes to heaven? Some people think the good people go to heaven. The people who have earned God's smile, the people who have behaved well on earth, they go to heaven. They get to heaven. But that's not true either. You see that little phrase in verse 10? There's a description of the characters who are gathered by the servants as they go out again, both bad and good. Okay, it's not the good who go to heaven. It's all sorts of people who go to heaven, but it's not the good. It's people who are brought in by Jesus, like we're telling the children, cleansed by him and come under his kingship. Who goes to heaven? Religious people? People who are in a building like this on a Sunday morning? You read the life of Jesus, it's the religious people who hate Jesus the most. Religion won't get you to heaven. This is important. Really important. This may be your only chance to think about this question. Who goes to heaven? This last character in verses 11 and 12 should sober us if we think that everyone, or that good people, or the religious people go to heaven. The point that Jesus is making is that it's people who receive his invitation and who accept his provision. They are the only ones who come under God's reign of rescue, who come into the kingdom of heaven, who get to live with God forever. Only them. So let me ask you a question. Is there any possibility that you are like this last character? I think I can get to heaven by myself. I think if I'm good, I think I'm like everybody else, I'll be okay. Jesus challenges that presumption. Let me ask you another question. Do you recognize yourself in any of those three? Is there indifference? You're here on a Sunday morning, that's not that unusual. But what does Jesus mean to you? Is indifference in your life? He's not Lord, he's not Savior, he's not that important, and you're happy with that distance. Perhaps hostility would be more accurate. The idea that God would have authority over you, it rubs you up the wrong way. You hate the thought. And although you may not express it here, it's real. Three attitudes that Jesus confronts. He shames indifference and he sobers hostility and presumption. Don't. Jesus is warning the people around him. Don't be hostile. And don't presume. Because do you notice? As well as the generosity of the invitation to come to the banquet, there is an inescapable authority of Jesus. Do you see that? The king is pictured as being able to identify and justly deal with those who are hostile and those who are presumptuous. Verse 13, for example, this character who comes in thinking that he's okay as he's turned out to be at the banquet, not taking the king's garment. The king has asked him why he hasn't got the garment on. He's speechless. He's not, please note this, he's not just removed from the banquet and left outside. The words that Jesus uses describe the expression of abandonment and anger. That's the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what that portrays. In the authority of Jesus Christ, there is a generous offer for people to come to the banquet. But in the authority of Jesus Christ, those who are indifferent, those who are hostile, those who are presumptuous, will come under his reign, will come under his sovereignty, his rule. He will hold all to account. Do you see that? That's important. The reason why it's important is culturally, many of us have grown up in a nation that has thought we can afford to ignore God and get away with it completely. And that's not true. He is a God who will hold us to account for what we do to his invitation to come and live under his reign. Let me show you the call that Jesus gives. In two places we're told that this phrase arrives, early part of Jesus' ministry. One by someone else, John the Baptist. He says, actually, this is the right response to come under God's reign of rescue, come into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to repent. You've got to 180 degrees turn in direction and in devotion, where your heart lies, who you love, who you worship, who is king. John the Baptist says it in chapter 3, verse 2. And then Jesus says it in chapter 4, verse 17. He is the king. And he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's at hand. Entry into the kingdom comes through turning around. Indifference, hostility, and presumption. Any one of those needs to be turned around from. And we need to come into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Let's look finally at the last one that Jesus does. This is really important. He calls. Here are some parts of this story where the king is recorded as calling, inviting people in. First of all, he sends out his servants to call in verse 3. Verse 4, again, he sent out the other servants. That's after the initial refusal. And then verse 9, after the hostility is expressed and dealt with, verse 9, go and as many as you find, invite. The king is determined to have his banquet hall filled. He calls, he invites, and people do come. They do come. So you have this character who's in the middle of the story, a series of characters. Do you see that? In verse 10, the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. There are people who don't come into God's reign of rescue, don't come into the kingdom of heaven. And there are people who do. And I want you to think about, just for a few moments, their experience as they sit in this banquet. Some of them were on the way to school, some on the way to work. Some were the equivalent of walking the dog, going out to buy the newspaper. They were stopped by a servant of the king. Come to the banquet. Well, I'm not. It's all right, you'll sort it out. Just come. Well, I've had my breakfast. Yeah, but you'll want to eat this food. Come. And they sit. Royal food, royal wine, royal banquet hall, royal entertainment, the whole lot. Never in a million years would people expect to be in there. And there they are, sitting, enjoying. It's surprising, and it's all free. It's all provided for by the king. Dot, this is you in the story. This is you and every other Christian around this world. This is where we are in the story. We've been invited, surprisingly, generously, and coming, acknowledging that we bring nothing to the king, but he gives it all. I'm going to put three words on the screen, and I'm going to refer to the last hymn that Dorothy has chosen. Thinking about what these sitting guests, these surprised sitting guests might be thinking as they drink and eat and watch and chat. They might be thinking, me? Me? In a royal banquet hall? Me eating this food? Me drinking this wine? Me watching this entertainment? Me? Should I be here? And spiritually, that's one of the delightful marvels of a Christian. Me? God has invited me into his reign of rescue? I get him? So verse 1 of our next hymn goes like this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Me? Do I belong here? Do I belong under God's reign? Do I belong with God's gracious provision? They might think after that I'm going to have to explain that one, aren't I? That. For us in the picture to be in the banquet, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of rescue has to be established by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only way that I get to live with God, the only way that anyone gets to live with God, is that Christ dies in their place. The invitation is given freely, but it's paid for at great price. Christ dies in the place of people who deserve to be left outside, that they may be brought in. And the Christian's response, who sits surprisingly in the kingdom of heaven, is, that was done for me. That price by Jesus Christ paid for me. So verse 3 of our hymn is this. He, talking about Jesus, he left the Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. It's mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. That was done for me. And the next expression, the last expression is this. Him. You mean I get to sit in his banquet hall, in the image of the story? And the Christian's experience is that I get to live with God. To enjoy his goodness and his favour. I get God in my life forever. Last verse goes like this. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. The Christian gets everything that God can give through Jesus Christ. And there's no shortage. And the wonderful thing, Dot, and for every believer, is that it's not just that that's how it starts. We're invited and we come surprisingly, we sit and we enjoy. It's actually, that's how the Christian life continues. So we're told in Scripture we are saved by God's kindness, undeserving though we are. The word is grace. We're saved by grace. We come into relationship with God's kindness at the foremost. But then he supplies his grace for every single day. The verse that I wanted to read to you during the service and forgot, apologies, is this. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God supplies grace for every single day. This enjoyment of the provision of God carries on day by day. He never stops. You know that, don't you? He never stops. He's always a God who gives through Jesus Christ. And it's not just that we're saved by grace. It's not just that we're supplied by grace for the day and every day. It's that we are certain of grace. A man writes to a series of churches, and he asks them, he calls them, set your hope fully on the grace, God's kindness to the undeserving. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's looking to the future when Christ returns to hold us accountable for the invitation. He's looking forward to that. He said, look forward certain of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Who are we? We are those who are invited by Jesus. Some don't receive the invitation or the provision. Others do. We are those who are invited by Jesus, welcomed by Jesus, and eternally under the reign of Jesus Christ. Can I just say before I finish? it is possible that as Jesus intended, you've seen yourself in this story. The parables of Jesus are like mirrors. We see ourselves. It's possible that in the indifference, in the hostility, in the presumption, or even in the sitting, you see yourself. And maybe sometimes the way it works is if someone like me teaches these truths, God reaches in and he speaks to us. He makes these things become more real than they've ever been. I encourage you, if you find yourself reflected in this story and uncomfortably so, not to run from that, but to talk to the person you've come with. To talk to people in the church who are happy to talk. Johnny and myself, we're more than happy to talk to anybody about questions about this morning. And there are books on the back. There's tea and coffee after the service. As you grab a cup of tea and coffee, there's books and resources available. They're all free to take. I encourage you to think and to ask God to keep reaching in and keep helping you to see yourself so that one day, perhaps even today, for the first time, you will come under the reign of God's rescue. Acknowledge your indifference, your hostility, your presumption. And acknowledge that actually all you do is receive his invitation, accept his provision, come under his reign, and rejoice in his goodness. Who are we? We are those who are invited by Jesus, and that is great, great, good news. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the story. We pray that its truths will live on in our hearts and our minds, even beyond today, even beyond this week. We pray we would know the delight of receiving the invitation. We pray we would know the wonderful reign of rescue in Jesus Christ. Bless Dot, we pray. May you continue to strengthen her in her walk with you. Bless all those who have received the invitation. May we be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may it be that today, the invitation proclaimed, may it be that others will come in and join the great banquet of God. Gracious Heavenly Father, hear us and help us, we pray. Amen.